My mom recently has been cleaning out her basement, which is always bad news for me because she hates to throw anything out. So guess what happens? She brings all the stuff she doesn't want and she gives it to me. Hey, do you want this? Really? You want this, don't you? Or she does it to my brothers too. But I'm kind of the closest in some ways, so I get it more. But during a recent binge of cleaning in her basement, she came across some of my stuff that I had completely forgotten about. And in one bag, there's this old football jersey. And I'll just go into the middle and show it to you. Anybody know what team this is? It's Welling, and you're a purist because it's the Oakland Raiders. And anybody remember Lyle Alzado? I was hoping you were going to be here, Richard, because I knew there'd at least be one person who knew who he was. Anybody else know who Lyle Alzado was? Really? That's kind of sad, really. Alzado was a defensive end for the Oakland Raiders in the early 1980s. In fact, back in the 70s and 80s, I was a big NFL fan, and I cheered for the Oakland Raiders. And the Raiders were known in those days for being badasses, to be honest. That's what they were known as, outsiders. And I kind of liked the image. You know, as a late, you know, as a young man, my 18, 19, 20, I liked the image. Interestingly, you might find this hard to believe, but I actually played football in high school. Really? Yeah, I know. You know, now I was a fairly athletic young man, and I was good at a lot of sports, but football was not my ultimate best sport. And you can see my body type isn't really designed for football. I'm kind of, medium tall. I got a lanky, thin body. And in high school, it was even more so that way. I didn't have a lot of weight to me. And you know, the other problem I had with football was I didn't actually like getting hurt. So, you know, you got to be like solid and you got to like getting hurt. In a way that other sports don't have that. Hockey wasn't as bad. Basketball is not the same thing. Baseball, you know, you can get hurt in all those sports, but football is designed to be hurt, just like rugby. And that wasn't really in my temperament. So I wasn't really a very good football player, even though I loved the game. So, kind of irony, the sport I loved the most, I was probably least equipped for in many ways. Lyle Alzado was a defensive lineman. He was mostly a defensive end. His teammates remembered him as being a physically imposing and ferocious player, the kind of player that I wasn't. One former teammate said this. He said, "Alzado would build up into a rage, and then you would see it come out. It came out in the form of hits for losses. It came out in the form of tackles. It came out in the form of sacks when the lineman takes the quarterback down." During his heyday, he was known as Darth Raider. Because this was right during the Star Wars time, you know, like the original Star Wars, Darth Vader, the black kind of fit. He was called Darth Raider. Alzado was also never a poster boy for good sportsmanship. He was a true badass in the true meaning of the word. And as a young man, as I say, around 20, 18, 20, I liked the outsider image. I liked that contrarian spirit. And that's why I got his jersey. And it's the only jersey I've ever bought my whole life. It was during the 1983 season when the Raiders won the Super Bowl. And that year, the Raiders were a dominating team, and Alzado was a big part of it. And the thing about Alzado, he was about 6'3". He weighed about 260 pounds. He was pure, solid muscle, and he wasn't afraid of anyone. I like that. He wasn't afraid of anyone. He was intimidated by no one. He even had a celebrity boxing match against Muhammad Ali during those years. No one dominated him in his sport physically. In 1985, Alzado retired at the age of 35, and he died 7.5 years later at the age of 43. He died of a brain tumor. The guy who feared no one, who was the ultimate badass in life, he died from a cell mutation in his brain, something that he couldn't even touch, and he had no way of fighting. Alzado was taken down by a mutated cell in his body. And you know what's interesting, as great as a great an athlete as he was, Alzado's biggest contribution to sport was that he exposed the use of steroids. Because like many of his time, he used steroids to get bigger and badder. And in those days, athletes didn't fully understand the implications of using steroids like we do today. It's just part of the regime of being your best. I think everybody knew that it was cheating of a sort, but no one understood the full consequences of what they were doing to their bodies. And when Alzado got cancer, he came clean to the public about his use of steroids, and he blamed his brain tumor on his drug use. And I want to show you a kind of a grainy film clip of an interview he had while he was in chemotherapy for his cancer. It's only about 3 or 4 minutes long, but it gives you a sense of flavor of the man and the understanding that he had come to. Let's take a look at the video.
Now joining us up close, man I've had the pleasure of knowing, continue to know, for the last 14 years, Lyle Alzado. Thank you for joining us, Lyle. How tough is this to do this?
It's a little frightening. I don't want to indict anybody. I just want... However trite this sounds, I don't want anybody to be hurt by it anymore. And either I'm dying or something obviously a lot is wrong with me. I don't want anybody to have to go through what I'm going through. If I had to make the decision to be part of pro football for 16 years, if I had to do that, to take the steroids that I took, the growth hormone for my comeback and all the other stuff that I did, I wouldn't give up my life for it. And I don't think the kids that walk on the beach that are built by steroids, the athletes that compete in pro football, in pro basketball, in pro football, in pro baseball, I don't think they should have to make the choice. I don't think there should be a choice. Mm-hmm. And I'm not doing this for my own benefit. I'm doing it for the benefit of all my friends and all the people that I've played.
I want to be real careful about this because I don't want to exploit the situation. Clearly it's very, very dramatic. But we have a piece of tape of you on our show a few years back when I asked you about the issue of steroids. And what you said was, you didn't deny anything. All you said it was an individual's choice. I want you to listen and look at that clip right now. And this was our exchange back then. We'll talk about it. Here it is.
I think that their standpoint is to protect the athlete and their privacy. But I think
what about
that,
their health, though, Lyle?
I know. This is the point I'm trying to make. I don't believe... that's a necessity at this point. I think what's important is the understanding, as I mentioned previous to this, of what the steroid does. Now, people may disagree with me and say, how can Lyle say that? He's okaying the use of steroids. I'm not disallowing it, and I'm not saying it's okay, and I'm not saying you shouldn't use it. I'm simply saying there should be a prescribed situation where an athlete has the choice to take it or not to take it. And that's what I really believe. There is no documented proof in actually following an athlete in his career when he's taking steroids, what it does, what the harmful effects are, and what the positive effects are.
Lab tests, though. There's scientific tests.
No, I don't care about scientific tests. I don't care what they do with animals. I care what they do with the human being and an athlete, what he does, and how long he stays on.
Is this proof enough for you? There are some people, Lyle, who to this day say there's no proof that the lymphoma was caused by steroids. Is this proof enough for you?
I ate healthy. I lived healthy. I got my sleep. I got sick. Now, how does that happen? It doesn't happen because you live right. It happens because you do something wrong. And what I did, I did something. I did the obvious. It was wrong. And I just don't want the kids to walk out of the gyms to go to the beach. If they're not competing, there's no reason to use something that's going to kill them before their time.
You have been using steroids for 22 years.
People since
69 or 70. 60, yeah. 69 or yeah. 70. How did you get introduced to steroids?
You know, if I could remember, I would tell you, Roy, and I would tell the people out there, but I don't remember it. I was in college. And I realized I had to get bigger, and it helped me put weight on. And I took a thing called Dianabol, mm-hmm. and a lot of other things. You know, anything that has the name of steroid in it is just dangerous. It just is. I just don't see the use in doing something that's going to destroy your life.
Alzado said, if I had to make the decision to be part of pro football for 16 years, if I had to do that to take the steroids that I took, the growth hormones for my comeback, all the other stuff that I devoured, I wouldn't give up my life for it. Alzado was saying his involvement in football, if it required him taking steroids, wasn't worth the trade that he was now facing. His cancer was racing through his body, and he now knew that his life was much worth much more to himself than football. It's not a fair trade. Alzado loved football, obviously. He loved the game. He made a lot of money from it. But in the end, it was just a game, and it wasn't worth dying for. And while I doubt that there is anyone in this congregation that is taking steroids for athletic achievement, I look carefully. I don't see anyone. It's worth asking ourselves, what are we trading our lives away for? What are you spending your life on? What are you leveraging today for some momentary advantage that is against your long-term best interests? Think about that for a moment. Are you engaged in some kind of trade? Have you put your life down as collateral for some kind of advantage? People sell out all the time. They sell out in many different ways. Think about the employee who embezzles funds from the company. Inevitably, they're going to get caught. Is the immediate advantage of getting that money worth the consequences that are going to come? I think the answer is generally no. Of course not. The company that pollutes the environment for momentary advantage in their bottom line, is that going to be worth their reputation down the road? People tell lies, they cheat on each other, they withhold critical information, and in the process we sabotage our true nature, which is made in the image of God. And we undermine our relationships with God and with our neighbor in the process. Is that worth it, ultimately? Now imagine you saying something like, well, I don't do anything like that. But you know the old saying, seeking revenge is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die? You've heard that one before. It's been used in other forms as well around other kinds of negative emotions like grudges and resentment or rage. You know, holding a grudge is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Do you hold grudges? Are you resentful towards others today? Are you holding a grudge against someone who's done something against you? Do you punish people for their errors, especially when they slight you? And I want to take this one step farther, because what life is Alzado talking about in the video? Because it seems to me that Alzado was talking primarily about the physical life, but from the biblical point of view, we need to talk also about the spiritual life, the life beyond the physical, what Jesus sometimes calls eternal life, which according to the Bible is really a summary of the full relationship we have with God. That's what eternal life is, the full abiding relationship that we have with God. Eternal life is about our deep, intimate, passionate relationship with our Heavenly Father. You know, the who art in heaven one we just prayed to? The Bible says that this relationship with our Heavenly Father is the critical relationship in life, in your life and in my life. You are blessed with an abundant joy and eternal life when you have a close and abiding relationship with your Heavenly Father, with God. Even in the midst of your trials, whatever you're facing today, even in the midst of your challenges, if your relationship with God is solid, if it's robust, then you can know an abundant joy and receive the first fruits of eternal life, even now. And the question is whether we are trading away this relationship for other things. Is the focus of your life on something other than your relationship with God? And the answer for us is usually yes. We are usually focused on something other than God. That focus is usually on ourselves. But whatever it might be, we're making the same trade that Alzado made when we do it. See, we've made, in most cases, ourselves the focus of our life. It's all about me, myself, and I, just like it is for you. This is what the Bible means by sin. We've made ourselves the focus. We've made our priorities, our wants, our desires number one in our lives. We've taken spiritual steroids for our own personal advantage. And this can manifest itself in so many ways. I can't even begin to enumerate them. It's infinite in their expression, but the source is the same for all of them. We have traded away our relationship with our Heavenly Father and replaced God with something other than God, usually ourselves. And the Bible says that leads to tragedy in life, the kind of tragedy we saw in film there, and the tragedy we see all around us all the time. Jesus says, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul, their relationship? What good is it to be all pro or win a Super Bowl or make a pile of money if it costs one their soul, their life, their physical life, and even their spiritual life?" Now, I was thinking about another of Alzado's comments when he said, "I ate healthy, I lived healthy, I slept healthy, I got my sleep, and I got sick. How does that happen?" And of course, it's a rhetorical question on his part because he knows what happens. He knows the answer to this question. He made, like many of us, he made an unwholesome trade that ultimately leads to one's own detriment. Healthy living, healthy eating, good sleep does not cancel out the use of steroids. Paul talks about the law in Galatians 2 that Doug read. He talks about the law. He's referencing to the law of the Old Testament, what the Jews call the Torah, the 613 commandments in the Old Testament that come from God. So that means they're a big deal. Those commandments are a big deal. Some of them seem obscure to us. Some of them seem pretty obvious for sure. But they're all meant to guide us on the path to a robust life, a life with God, eternal life. What is law in essence but a list of right behaviors that leads to good outcomes? But here's the problem. You can know what you need to do. You can know what is required. You can make a checklist for yourself that you look at every day on the fridge. You know what you ought to be doing, but that's not the same thing as actually doing it. Knowledge is one thing, and it's important, but it's the wisdom to actually pull it off that matters most of all. Just being given a list of successful actions isn't going to get one very far in life. It's the wisdom of learning how to make it so that matters most. And in the midst of all this, we often substitute our law for God's law. Or we substitute, I should say, God's law with our law. And we make up our own list and we rate our own priorities. And God often suffers on that list, way down the list if he's there at all. And we decide for ourselves what we think life is about, but even then we don't really do it. But just imagine yourself. Imagine yourself committed to following God's law. It doesn't really work because knowing something and actually doing it, as we know, are two different things. I know a lot of things I should be doing in my life today. I know what my own best interest is, at least I think I do. And I understand that includes God's will in my life. And it includes my relationship with my Heavenly Father. But I'm not doing it. I'm not even doing what's in my immediate best interest a lot of the time. And what Jesus calls us to here at Trillium goes far beyond our own best interests in the moment. Paul says if we want eternal life, that means becoming one with God in our hearts. Who God is to us is found in Jesus. So it means becoming one with the Lord in our hearts. That means giving up my claim to my right to myself. It means to stop substituting God's agenda with my own. It means me surrendering my whole way of life. It means you surrendering your whole way of looking at things. One has to first be willing to let go before one can grasp something else. Oswald Chambers says the first thing we must surrender is all our pretense or deceit, what I would call our bravado. We've got to surrender all our bravado about ourselves. We saw in that clip another clip of Lyle Zato when he was healthy and looking good. And he's talking about a player's right to decide for himself whether to take steroids or not. That was pure bravado, pure bluster on his part. In the bravado, he lays out his claim to his right to himself. And only after he gets sick does he come to realize just how wrong he was. And I must tell you, I had an experience on Saturday, and I'm so tired of hearing about people who claim a certain spiritual or personal bravado about life, even though they have no proximity to religious community. No, I don't need to go to church. No, I don't need to go to the mosque or the temple or the synagogue. I don't need church. I don't need a spiritual community. I pray with God while I'm walking my dog out in the forest because I don't need anybody. I'm fine on my own. No, you're not. You're just pretending. It's pure bravado, bravado, it's bluster. That's all it is. We all need loving, accountable relationships with others. We all need that. We all need to be part of a serious religious community that seeks to live a mighty way in life. We need to commit ourselves to living out a powerful way in life with our neighbors. We need tangible expressions of the mighty purpose. That's what this is all about here at Trillium. Jesus doesn't want your or my BS. He doesn't want it. He doesn't want your bravado. He doesn't want your pretense, your play acting. What he wants from us is the truth. And often we have to become sick and before we're willing to share with him our truth. We got to become sick in one way or another before we're ready to tell him our truth. When we're ready to finally yield to him our lives, put away the bluster and the bravado, put up that flag of that white flag and finally surrender to him. The thing about, for me, about the Lyle Zato in that video we were just watching was that he was putting up the white flag. Did you notice that at all? He was putting up the white flag. The white flag had gone up for him. It was amazing to watch. Here's my anti-hero, the one who feared no one, who suffered no defeat in battle, who was the ultimate lone warrior in life, the contrarian badass who stood on his own 2 feet against the world. He's finally surrendered. And he's renounced his form of bravado. And in it, he's renounced his claim to his right to himself. See, because his life's not about himself anymore. Did you notice that? He wants to use the last few moments of his life to bless others around him so others don't have to go through what he's just gone through. This is what Paul is talking about in Galatians 2. It was his manifesto of surrender. I don't know if you noticed that, but it was his moment when he puts up his white flag in that letter. He's put away his list of what he thinks he ought to do, what he should be doing, and instead he's allowed himself to be crucified in his will with Christ. He has surrendered to Jesus. Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He's not talking about his personality. He's talking about life at the level of will. Paul still has lots of personality, but it's his will he's talking about here. The life I now live is in the body I live by faith in the Son of God. That's what he says. I live now in my body by my faith in the Son of God, who loved me, who gave himself for me. Paul accepts the grace of God, that's Jesus' sacrifice, as a means for his own salvation. Paul accepts the goodness of God as a substitute for his own will. And once we make this initial surrender, the Spirit of God comes to us, and the Spirit will show us what we need to surrender next and next and next. Along each step of the process of our surrendering to God, when we finally give up completely our claim to our right to ourselves. This is not an easy step. It's one I'm still struggling with, and I suspect you probably are too. It's not easy to surrender to God at the most basic level in life. We We have to give up on our grasp of all we possess, our desires, on everything else that we think matters in life in order to be identified with Jesus in his death. In a certain way, we have to die to ourselves, and this is not an easy thing for any of us to do. That's why we so often have to become sick in some way in order to begin to yield to God before we're able to surrender to the Lord. Sometimes we have to suffer sharp, painful disillusionment in our souls before we begin the step of surrendering ourselves to the Lord. That's just how it is. I know one thing for sure. This surrender almost certainly happens within community. You can't do it on your own. And we do it also with the blessing of the Spirit that comes to help us surrender to God. And we do it together as friends, encouraging each other. I no longer aspire to what Lyle Azedo stood for in his prime. This jersey doesn't mean anything to me anymore. It means nothing to me. But I do respect the knowledge that Lyle Azedo came to understand when he finally gave up, he surrendered, he put up this white flag. I do understand that. I respect where he came to in his at the end before he died. And you know, here's the thing, we don't have to wait until we meet that moment of ultimate demise in this life to come to a place where we're absolutely and completely broken in order to yield to God. We don't have to wait for that moment to come to us. We can begin the process of yielding now. So if you are faced with the question of whether or not to surrender, whether or not to yield to God in the circumstances of your life, make the determination to go through with it. Let yourself be crucified with the Lord in whatever you are facing. Begin to yield to him all that you have, all that you are. This is the basis for our oneness with God. And the Lord will equip you for whatever is coming towards you with exactly what you need. That is our faith. That is the path Jesus has invited us to follow him on. And it's the only path that truly leads to life.